I believe in the kingdom of God, God wants us to have a culture of limitless generosity. Right? You know, in the culture of death, it's really a philosophy and a mindset of stinginess. And I know no one in this room is stingy. You're frugal, right? We put other words on it, but there's this force that's at work in us to be stingy. I would submit to you that when you were a non-believer, there is many people were stingy. It's a part of the culture of death, is holding back, keeping what's mine. It's all mine, and I got to be emotionally moved to do something. Like, you got to, that's why they put the pets on TV and they play the sad, sad music and, oh, this poor dog, because they're trying to emotionally stimulate the person to give money. As believers, we have spiritual eyesight and spiritual ears, so we can see needs, and we give not out of an emotional part of it, we give out of a spirit of generosity. And when you come to Christ, we step from this culture of death into a culture of life. There can be culture shock, shifting from the old man to the new man, or the old way of thinking to the new way of thinking, or the old culture to the new culture, or the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. There can be a culture shock that takes place, and one of those shocks is this attitude or spirit of generosity. So, if you were to write down on your piece of paper right now, just take from like 1 to 10, get ready, everybody, if you got a pen. If you're not taking notes, I'm going to give this to you so you can write this down. On a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, 1 being the lowest, how do you feel you're doing in generosity? Rate yourself right now. Just write down. You say, I really don't want to, and that's usually because I don't want to write down what I know I am. I would rather just think I'm better than that. Right? You can say amen. I know the mask will muff it a little, so you may have to shout a little bit louder than that, but we're in a culture of life, and it's a generous culture. You can go ahead, write it right down where you think you are. What is that number? Let yourself look at that number, because generosity is a characteristic of God. You see, this is the thing. No matter what that number is, you're a 10 in the real identity of who you are. Now, you may be believing lies that are keeping you from acting out as a 10, but your true identity in Christ is a 10 because God is generous. And you have to start seeing yourself as a generous person. You have to start talking about yourself as a generous person if you're ever going to get to be generous. You're going to hear me say this a few times in this message, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you don't think you're generous, you won't be generous. This is what the enemy does. He takes where you're at today and tries to make that your identity. He tries to make that. So from 1 to 10, you may have put a 4 or a 5, and you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm just a 4 or 5. If that's all you think you are, that's all you're going to be. But if you believe I'm a 10, but I just haven't been acting like a 10, you believe you're a 10, eventually you're going to get to that 10 because you believed it. You thought in your heart that I'm a 10, and it's amazing how that impacts your actions down the road. Does that make sense this morning? Because that was a great place to say amen. I want to talk about living generously. Every one of us has a choice in our life. We have a choice to live generously and think in terms of abundance, or we have a choice to live selfishly and think in terms of scarcity. And that's how we used to think. Like, everything was scarce. We barely make it. I'm just getting by. Praise God, right? And yet, in every story in the Bible, God goes in abundance. When he fed the 5,000, he didn't do just enough. He had 12 baskets left over. When he told them to go out and fish, there wasn't just enough fish to fit in the boat. There was so much fish, it was sinking the boat. God is again and again, I can tell you this story. God is a God of abundance. But the world is just trying to make it through, and they believe they're their provider. And so for them to give, what if I don't have a, right? How many have ever thought that before? If I give, what if I don't have enough? See, in the world, in a culture of death, they're thinking, I may not be able to take care of myself. I may not have enough. There's not much out there. Therefore, I got to be careful, and I got to hold back rather than be generous, because I believe in a limitless God who does limitless things in my life. In the culture of the kingdom of God, our eyes see and our ears hear how much abundance there is. Who created it all anyway? God. Who is he? He's my provider. Who is he? He's my father. Right? Living generously begins with the recognition that our God is a generous God. Generosity encompasses more than just money. And this is the thing I think is the biggest holdback and defensive response in a church service is, sure, generosity has a lot to do with money. Jesus talked about money more than any other thing in the New Testament in the time when he was on earth, because he made this statement. He said, you will either serve mammon or God, but you get to choose. You're either going to think God is your provider, you're going to think money is the provider. And by my hand and gaining money, I worship him and he's going to provide. How many know money cannot provide for you? Mammon cannot provide for you. God provides for you. And God is a God of abundance, right? And he's someone that loves us. But this isn't just about money. Generosity is about way more than money. Money is a pretty measurable way to look at generosity, but it is certainly far from the only way to do a generosity. Time. We have Serve Week coming up. Am I generous with my time? Am I generous with encouragement? Am I generous with my love? Am I generous with my long-suffering toward people, grace? Am I generous with so many other resources that I have in my life that have nothing to do with money or possessions, but have to do with your words? Really, generosity has nothing to do, and I'm going to give you a biblical foundation, but it has nothing to do with what your income is, but has everything to do with how you think, your culture. It's a mindset. It's a generous mindset. I'm gonna talk about this two things that refer to that. But before I do that, I want to show you the heart of God and how generous God is. Look at Psalms. It says, "For God is sheer beauty, all generous." Do you know that God is more generous than he's loving, and yet he is love? Because God is generous with more than just love. He's generous with forgiveness. He's generous. I mean, literally, it is the verb to every noun of who God is. God is love. God is, it's like who he is, but he's generous love. He's generous peace. He's generous hope. It's an abundance. God is a God of abundant. Why? Because he created everything. Isn't it amazing? God can create a way where there is no way. Do you believe that? But here's the problem. Too many Christians have lost hope. They've lost hope. They have listened so much to the culture around them, they have let unbelieving, ungodly, people who don't see in the kingdom of God to literally be their preachers. And they have preached scarcity. They have preached hopelessness. They have preached it'll never be the same. They have preached depression, discouragement, and believers, rather than being in the Word and recognizing that we have a generous God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. He's a God of abundance. And so I don't need to change because the world's changing. He's never changed. I can be the same as what he is. That's why I have hope. when everyone else is hopeless. Right? Look at, he says, he's all generous and love, loyal. Did that say money? No, love. Loyal always and ever. That God loves you. Look in the next verse. Generous to a fault. I love that. God is generous to a fault. You lavish your favor on all creatures. Next verse. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same, no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls help God gets help. Don't you love that? You don't need to be a church-going believer. You call out to God. You know how many drug addicts we've had come to B-Rock that were in a drug house, were high, and they realized they had a revelation of God, and they said, God, help me. And God, in the midst of that, plucked them right out of there, gave them the courage and strength to stand up and walk away from the very addiction that was literally like a leash tying them to that thing. And in that moment, when they called out to God, God delivered them because he's an abundant God. He's able to do everything way beyond anything we've asked or imagined if they call out for help. Look at the next verse. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. In your generous love, I'm really living at last. My lips brim praises like fountains. I bless you every time I take a breath. My arms wave like banners to praise you. You know, it's interesting because worship is really tied to generosity. Because when someone is generous to you, what do? Thank you. Right? I hope. Now, unless you're like a 7-year-old and your parents got to come to you and say, what do you say? Right? I think sometimes there's people in our life that when God is generous to us, that somebody's got to come up and say, now, what do you say? Because that's what worship is. Worship is recognizing that God has been abundantly faithful in my life, that I recognize how much his grace has meant to me and has set me free from the bondage of sin, how his grace brought me up, his love brought me up from the culture of death and has put my feet on solid ground in a culture of life. That's why I worship him, and there ain't no mask gonna keep me from worshiping my God, right? There ain't any obstacle that's gonna keep me from praising my God. Because he's worthy. He's been grateful. He's been gracious in my life. He's been faithful in my life. He has provided for my life. What point have we lost sight of that? And that's what the psalmist is saying. My lips brim with praises because I'm grateful for how generous he's been to me. And so I'm going to be generous with my praise to him. There are different types of generosity culture. The first one is, here's what I was talking about, different hearts. Here's one. And you say, well, why don't you talk about the heart that's a heart of scarcity? There should be three, you know, the one who isn't generous. Because I'm talking to you right now, and you have a heart of generosity. It just needs to get uncovered that there has been deception and lies in your life that has prevented you from stepping into your identity of generosity. And there are two types of generosity I'm going to talk about very quickly, and then I'm going to go into 6 points here that we're going to go through pretty fast. The first one is an open heart generosity, which is a desire to help others. There are many people who have said, yeah, I'm going to do this business, and then I'm going to make enough money, and I'm going to help people with it. Or I have a desire to give to this thing, and I have a desire. And the open heart is saying, I want to do that. It's that point of saying, I want to do that. By the way, I always chuckle when people say, well, I just want to make this money because I want to give. Listen, if you're not doing it already, you won't do it when you get the money. It just, It just is. If you're not generous with your love right now, well, when I get through this marriage issue or when I get out of this job or when, if you're not generous, a generous person is someone who's generous no matter what the circumstances are around them. Generosity is not dictated by our circumstances. Generosity is an aspect of your heart. And the only thing keeping you from being generous is the enemy has convinced you of something that you think is true, but it ain't true. So that's the first generous heart. The second one is an open mind generous heart, which is always thinking of ways to help others. A great verse for that is found in Isaiah. And it says this, but a generous man devises generous things. He thinks of strategies in order to be generous. He finds ways in order to give. He finds ways to give financially. He finds ways to give encouragement. He finds way to provide peace and security. He finds ways to use his life, his giftings, his talents, and to be generous in using them for others. And by generosity, he shall stand. That people will say of that person, he was a generous person. The question you have to ask is this, who are you adding value to? Who are you adding value to? Or who are you taking value from? Who did you help? Who did I serve? Who did I lift up? Who's better off today because of my decision to be generous? Whose life is better because I'm in it? Who did I add value to? Now, in your relationships with people, in your relationship with people who are either you are either a plus or a minus. You either a plus or a minus. And what's interesting is you'll know whether you're a plus or a minus by the response of people when you walk in the room. You know, and when you walk in the room, if people are avoiding you, it's probably because you take from them. When you walk in the room and they say, oh, he's there, and they attract to you, it's probably because you're adding value into their life. That you're someone they're attracted to because you're putting value, you're putting encouragement, you're adding to them rather than taking from them. I can tell you nothing will get people to leave you alone but taking from them constantly. Are there times when you need to take something? Sure. But what's amazing to me, those times are not usually a lifelong time. Somebody should say amen, because you're all thinking of somebody right now that all they do is take from you and you try to avoid them, right? Some of you are like, I'm married to them. I hope not. If you are, come and see me. There's a poem that was written by Ellie Wheeler Wilson. It says this, there are two kinds of people on earth today, just two kinds of people, no more I say, not the sinner or the saint, for it's well understood, the good are half bad and the bad are half good, not the rich and the poor, for to rate a man's wealth, you must first know the state of his conscience and health, not the humble and proud, for life's little span, who puts on vain airs is not counted a man. Not the happy and sad for the swift flying years. Bring each man his laughter and each man his tears. No, the two kinds of people on earth, I mean, are the people who lift and the people who lean. Whenever you go, you will find the earth's masses are always divided in just two classes. And oddly enough, you will find two, I ween, there's only one lifter and 20 who lean. In which class are you? Are you easing the load of overtaxed lifters who toil down the road? Or are you a leaner who lets others hear your portion hear your portion of labor and worry and care? It got quiet in here real quick. The question is who are you? First Timothy says this. Tell those rich in the world wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone when? Tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches he could ever imagine, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. I think many believers don't necessarily believe that. I mean, seriously, they rob from God when they don't tithe. Why would they ever give to anyone else? They're not obedient in the very simple thing of the tithe. Why would I be generous? I'm a leaner. Let me rephrase that. I'm not a leaner. When I came into the kingdom of God, I became a lifter, but I've been acting like a leaner. I've been behaving like a leaner. And what God wants you to do is realize the lie the enemy tells us is I'll never have enough if I let go. As long as you hold on, you're never going to have enough. You're going to just back. I'm sharing something I found out and discovered a long time ago. When you let God handle it, it's incredible. God can take care of way more than you can. But it's not just money. It's every aspect of your life. It's your giftings and abilities. Right? Who gave you all your giftings and abilities? God, but we love to charge him for it. So I'm going to give you some principles of a generous heart, right? A generous person lives on the other side of yes. Larry Stockstill is the one who told me this for the first time. We were in a small group together, and he said, I want to encourage you to learn to live on the other side of yes. I want you to learn to live on the other side of yes. Because most believers, because they believe a lie, are learning to live on the other side of no. Does that make sense? Some of you are looking at me, I think maybe. There is way more adventure when you say yes than when you say no. It's funny because there are people who have said, yes, I had to learn how to say no. Well, you should have learned how to say yes first before you learn to say no. Because we say no because we don't want the pressure. But yes puts us in a place to be blown up. Philippians says this, summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, beautiful, but the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Successful, if there is advice and how to walk a successful life, your success is going to be more greatly determined by how you think than anything else in your life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts. That's why Paul says, take captive every rebellious thought. That's why God's literally in our decisions, we say yes until God tells us no. Until God speaks to us. But what we say is, before I say yes, I'm going to ask God what he thinks. And when you don't hear anything from God, your answer is no, because technically you wanted to say no, but you wanted to blame it on God. Right? When God would say yes, and I'll let you know when it's a no. Have a heart that says yes rather than a heart that says no. We see things not as they are. We see them as we are. As we are. Where you live on the other side of no, instead of seeing the possibilities, you will see the problems. When you live on the other side of no, instead of seeing the possibilities, you only see the problems. So you'll say no, because all I see is the problems. Rather, I love the possibilities, but I just see the problems. They're just too big. Who's bigger than the problems? If it's what God has put in your heart, it doesn't matter how big the problems are. The faith of a mustard seed will overcome the mountain. you got to see that. Here's the second thing. A generous person continually sows seed. So first, you live on the other side of yes. Secondly, a generous person continually sows seed. This is a person that knows the value of sowing seed and believes it. You can evaluate your day not by what you've harvested, but by how many seeds you've sown. The problem is 99% of people evaluate their lives based on the harvest they reaped. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What did I get today? Who got more than me? How am I moving forward? It's more to do with my life and what I'm doing rather than me sowing seed into other people's lives. It's I'm going to sow only into my life what I get from this thing. I know it's no one in this room. You're sitting there right now and you're thinking, I don't know why he's preaching this. This has nothing to do with any of us. Right? Because we're all generous in here. That's our identity. But I'm giving you a message for all of those yahoos out there who are not acting generously. Right? Are we sowing seed only for me? If I sow seed every day, there's a principle, and this is what we live for. If I sow seed every day, the harvest is automatic. If you focus on sowing seeds, you don't have to worry about the harvest. It's going to come. It's automatic. But if all we're doing is focusing on the harvest, what happens when there's no harvest? We haven't been sowing seed. There's no harvest to get. It's interesting. This is so important. Look at the statement. In fact, if there's a statement I want you to remember, it's this one right here. Too many people who never sowed any seed in their life, they're going out every day looking for a harvest. And they're like, where's my harvest? Because I want to get something out of this. I want to get some. There's people that come to church on a Sunday morning and they want to get a harvest. They want to get something but they've not sown anything during the week. They go to their time and prayer and they don't hear from God. They don't get anything from, but they've never sowed any seed. It's like the farmer going out to a field in faith and saying, I got faith that there's going to be corn in the field. And someone drives up and says, sir, what are you doing with your hands? And he says, I'm praying for faith over the field that corn is going to be in the field. I'm going to reap a harvest of corn. And the guy goes, well, did you plant any seed? No. I don't need seed. I just got faith. There is a principle God, the Creator, gave to us. He said, here is the promise of the seed, small little seed. It's my promise. The miracle is in the promise of the seed. You plant the seed. That's your faith, is planting the seed. Did you get that? You plant the promise. You sow into the promise. You plant the seed. You sow into other lives. My dad used to tell me this. My dad was an evangelist. And my dad used to say this all the time, and he would tell us, son, if you need a healing, you need to sow seeds of healing in other people's lives. When you're a person that needs a miracle, you sow into someone's life the seed of the miracle you need so you can reap from the seed. So if I need financial help in my life, I plant finances into some. I remember we needed a miracle financially very early on. And I heard about a leader in Wisconsin, a very well-known leader who had went through a car accident. And I wrote a $100 check and I put it in the mail. I didn't have $100. It was coming out of my mortgage. And I put it in there. And I said, God, I'm sowing a seed because we need a miracle. And it was incredible how as soon as I mailed that thing, miracle happened after miracle happened in our lives. So I'm not preaching about something that I don't understand in my own life. I'm preaching about something that I know can set you free. But you got to understand the principle of sowing and because when you sow greater than you, or you reap greater than you sowed. The soil, too many people are coming out to the field and the soil says to them, bring me your seed. not bring me your need. Luke says it this way. Give away your life and you'll find your life. Give away your resources, your talents, and your abilities. Give them away, and what will you do? You'll find it. Bury it like a seed, and you'll find it, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. When I give my life to people, see, what too many, and I'm going to preach this series again, but it's all about relationships. See, this, we in America, in the culture of death, it is all about our accomplishments. It's about my promotion. It's about how much money I have. It's about all the stuff I have. It's about all of my name recognition. It's about people knowing who I am and influence. And then when they know who you are, you don't want them to know who you are. Right? But in the kingdom of heaven, you use all of your talents and abilities and resources for people. Because people are the objective, not your position. When you start living your life for people, your decisions will change. You will start to be generous. When you're living life for you, you become very stingy. You care about what people think about you. You really don't like Facebook because you're worried. Well, look at all that. You start comparing yourself to everyone rather than celebrating people. Most people are preoccupied with increasing their standard of living. Generous people are preoccupied with increasing their standard of giving. Here's number three. Generous people will grow in their faith. Generous people will grow in their faith because they may not even have it. Generous livers, it will cause you to grow spiritually. If you're not a generous liver, it will stunt your growth. It will cause you to grow in faith. When you give, it caused me to grow in faith. When we gave and I sowed into that life, I didn't have it, and it may not even have made that big of a difference in their need. Although they sent me a card thanking me for it, they didn't need to because God already took care of me. He took care of, and by the way, he did it in abundance. He went way beyond what I needed with the need. It was incredible. But it causes us to grow in faith. 2 Peter 1. I hope you notice the scriptures I'm using. I'm using a lot of scriptures because some of you can look at me and say, well, that's just Pastor James's belief. This is the a common thread through the scriptures. It says, so don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the other. Generous, be generous as part of our spiritual growth. Is being generous people. Number four, generous people attract people to God. Matthew 5 says this, be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You will prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Jesus says when you're generous, it will open up a way to share the kingdom to people. And it really does. When you bless people, it is so countercultural to the world. They realize you're different. Like, why would you do that for me? In fact, that was in the card that I got when I gave that money. They said, I don't know who you are. Why did you send this to me? And I didn't even respond to it, actually. But they couldn't figure out why I would do that. When you represent the generosity of God to people, they will be attracted to God through you. When you're stingy, they'll just think you're like everyone else. When you don't give love, when you don't encourage, when you don't show patience, if you're not generous, people don't want to know about your God at all. They don't want to know about you at all when you're stingy. But if you're salt and light, what does it say? If you're going to be salt and light, you're generous with your light. You're generous with your salt. You're generous with it. Grace was generously given to you. I remember a quick story. And some of you have heard this, but a number of years ago, there was a guy in our church who was pretty well off. He had a motorhome, and he said, you know what? If any of the pastors want to use it, it was like a 30-foot motorhome, and it was nice. He said, if any of you want to use it, it's yours to use for as long as you want to use it. Go right ahead. I parked it over here. You just got to get a little tutorial on it. I'd never driven anything that big, although I'd driven a lot of things in my life. So, and I was always up for a challenge. So I get in there, and you know, this big old wheel and steering wheel on it. You get in this thing, and I'm driving along the motorhome. The girls kept saying, "It's a house on wheels, Dad. It's a house on wheels." And they're playing in the backyard. The girls were pretty small at the time. And I'm driving through Chicago, through construction with this big old rig, and I pull in a gas station, and they're like, "You got the F-37, you know?" And yeah, you know, there's a whole culture that goes along with motorhoming. How many know what I'm talking about if you've been in it? And so I parked the thing, and we're in Wisconsin Dells, and we went into a camping area I'd never been in, and we're in the motorhome site, and I parked it, and you got to do this to level the thing off when you park it. Well, we didn't bring a car, so it was our own vehicle, and when I just got done after 30 some minutes of leveling this thing off and figuring that out, my wife's like, "I'm hungry." And it wasn't just an ordinary hungry, it was a hangry hungry, okay? And she said, "We got to go to somebody." I said, "Well, honey, we just parked. Why don't you just sleep?" No, she needed it now, right? And I didn't have any Snickers bars, so we had to go and get her something to eat. So I figured, okay. So we pull up the arms, put it in, and I'd never been in this site. Driving along, pretty soon I end up in the camping sites where they don't cut the limbs down. And we got into an area, and I heard, and I popped off the air conditioning. I cut a 8-foot, like a can opener, in the corner of the roof of it, just cut right into the aluminum part, popped off another casing, off another thing. So needless to say, I was very sick after that, like nauseous sick. The flu hit me. And I'm sitting in bed that night thinking, we got out of there and everything. We didn't get her anything to eat. but we parked in our spot, and I'm sick because I just, you know, I'm thinking, how much is this going to cost me because I can't afford it. And I learned a lesson. Never do anything you can't afford to fix if you ruin it. It's a good lesson. Well, we stayed a few more days, and we went back. And on Sunday morning, I found Steve. His name was Steve Badgley. I found him, and I said, "Steve, I got to tell you something." I said, "I destroyed your motorhome. This is what happened." And I told him the whole story. And he goes, "You know what? This week, the Lord was reminding me of how generous he was with the grace he gave me. And now he's giving me an opportunity to let that generosity of grace flow through me to you." And I told him I'd pay for it, and I was going to do that. And he said, "You won't pay for it. I'm going to take care of all of it. And don't ever hesitate to ask me to use it again." Now, I would never do that again, you know. After that, I'm not. You have two lessons here. Never loan James, Pastor James, a motorhome. But here's the other lesson in that. God generously rescued you from eternal death. There isn't anything that could happen to you on earth that will surpass the generosity he showed you in that moment. Nothing. And God wants that kind of generosity to flow through our life in every area of our life. Here's the next one. Generous people receive more than we can ever imagine. In Proverbs, it says this: "The world of generous gets larger and larger. The world of stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped." Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying it for that. In fact, there was a preacher that sent me a while back a letter that says, "If you will send me $1,000, God will give you $10,000. I thought that was interesting. I actually get frustrated when I hear that, because all that does is feeds into a selfish heart, right? So I thought about sending him a letter back, and this is what I was going to put in the letter back. "Dear sir, I want to be of service to you. If you send me $1,000, God will bless you with $10,000. That's funny. You guys don't know a good joke. That's actually not a joke. This is true. The reality is that's not why we do it. But God always, he is never in debt to anyone. And God is looking for people he can trust with the resources of heaven that is focused on blessing the people around you. You say, well, I don't know why God doesn't give me more. Well, maybe he can't trust you yet. He knows what's in you. He's given you that ability to be generous, but he's waiting for those lies to be revealed and truth to come to your heart to where you can walk in that. And then you're going to see a shift in your life. Angie Ernst, who's an executive at Apple, she was raised in a Christian home. She said her father taught her a principle she's lived by her whole life. I give 60 and I'll take 40. She says in everything, I'm never out trying to win. You take 60, I'll take 40, and that'll be enough. Here's the last one. Generous people live out their God-created identity. God has created you to be generous in love and in peace and in patience and in grace and provision. God created you to be generous. So when you become generous, it's not learning a new you, it's becoming you. Matthew 5 says this, in a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Don't you love that? Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live out generously and graciously toward others the way God lived toward you. That is the kingdom culture in a limitless society. That's who we are. Will you bow your head? Father, thank you for the abundance that you've poured into our life. God, we can't even begin to describe or even begin to fully understand how abundantly you've blessed us. We can't even begin to even comprehend the abundant blessing because there are things we're not consciously aware of. There is protection, abundant protection that you provided us that we will not know about maybe ever. But because you put your angels around us, because you provided generous protection, generous healing, generous hope, Lord God, we just worship you right now because you are worthy of all of our praise. Lord, reveal to us the lies, or better than reveal lies, Lord, reveal to us the truth that will set us free from the lies that are keeping us from stepping in to a generous lifestyle. I pray in Jesus' name.